Well, good evening. I'm thankful for the day. I'm thankful for God's patience and grace that He's granted to us another opportunity to be here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to have an hour or so with you to study and meditate upon God's Word. We're finishing up lesson number two. I'm confident we will tonight, and I believe we should be starting the questions tonight. And before we begin, does anybody need a copy of the questions? All right. If not, we will. They'll be up there further. Again, we're talking about the life of Christ. We have jumped from His birth. We have, in lesson two, we've covered His birth. We've covered again His presentation in the temple. We've covered the visit of both initially the shepherds at His birth, and then after the presentation in the temple, the visit of the wise men. We talked about His flight to Egypt when the angel told Joseph to take Mary and his son Jesus and to go to Egypt. We talked about His return. And then last week we began to talk about when Jesus was 12 years old and at the time of the Passover. As they always did. They went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Jesus, for the first time, went with them. We're talking about the things that happened then in Jerusalem when He first went to Passover with His parents. All right, as Chris prayed, may we pray that as we study about the life of Christ, that we'll learn the lessons we need to learn, and that we follow the example that He set for us. So again, we're in Luke chapter 2. Context of 41 through verses 41 through 52. And as we like to do, let's again go to the text first and read that context. And if I get somebody to read that for us, Randy, thank you.
Luke 2, 41 through 52. They returned to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents were unaware of him, but supposed to be the caravan, and what a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And they did not find him, and they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 2 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both looking to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why did you treat us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he made. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in his heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
All right. Thank you, Randy. We talked about last week the fact that, again, that they had looked for Jesus. First of all, that they had looked for Jesus for how long?
3 days.
Okay. And they had gone how far away? A day's journey and then a day's journey back and then 3 days looking for him. So a total of about 5 days, again, that they had been looking for Jesus. And we talked about how that, again, you know, there are so many times as we read and study God's Word that you might look at a mistake or a sin that somebody committed and you'd say, "Well, I would have never done that." And the fact is, we don't know. And we look at Mary and Joseph's reaction when missing Jesus and when they found him. We talked about how that his mother, Mary, said to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have anxiously looked for you." And we brought up the fact that, again, Jesus said in verse 49, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And when you think about it and you study God's Word and you've taken everything in and you consider that statement, you say, well, of course, Jesus, the Son of God, he would have been in the temple. Of course, we would have gone there looking for him. But again, from a parental point of view, we talk about how understandable it would be that a number of you brought up the points about how that 12 years had gone by since his birth and all the things that had been said about him in terms of being the Messiah, the Son of God. But indeed, that's where they found him. So, again, spoken as a true mother. Mary again says, why have you treated this way? Your father and I have anxiously been looking for you. And indeed they had. But going on, and we pointed this out last week, Jesus, his first recorded words in scriptures. But the first things that we have recorded for us that he said, and those words were, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? And we pointed out that again, I believe it was not just why were you looking for me? Because again, it'd be obvious as to why they'd be looking for him, but why were you not looking for me in my Father's house? Do you have a question? Okay. David?
Genesis. When God spoke, was that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or was that Jesus, let there be light, and there was light? In the beginning of the creation of the world.
Was that God the Father or the Godhead? Is that what you're asking? Well, again, we talked about in the very first lesson that all things are created through Christ, through the Word, that nothing that came into being did not come into being except through Him. So, but again, Jesus was the Word. So I'm not sure what I don't know that I'm prepared. You know, again, it was from the Father, but through the Word that all things came into being.
So all the questions about the first recorded words of Jesus.
Okay, that's where is that the question? Okay, let me pray that his first recorded words. While he was upon earth, when he came in human flesh. Yeah, I wasn't trying to distinguish necessarily any part that he played in the creation.
I think we need to understand that Jesus did not exist until he was born. It was Christ that existed with God in heaven.
The Son of God.
Yes, the Son of God. No, Jesus didn't exist until Mary bore him.
And gave him that name.
Right.
Yeah. But anyway, yeah, right, the Messiah. So, yeah, good point in terms of these are the first words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, while he was in human flesh upon the earth. So, absolutely. All right, so he talks about the fact that, again, you know, why were you not looking for me in my Father's house? He talked about the fact, and again, we're not going to reiterate this, but again, did you not know? And in fact, had Mary and Joseph been told about who Jesus was and about what his mission was, that he was going to be the Savior of the world. They had. But we talked about, again, the time that had gone by, and certainly we understand as parents that at a time like this, when you have a senior 12-year-old child for 5 days, that you're not necessarily going back and thinking about all that had been said to you about your child 12 years ago. And so we're not going to, again, speculate in terms of should they have known where to look. The fact is we know now who he was. And the fact is that he referred to then my Father's house, or literally that means about my Father's business, or literally about the things of my Father. He was not necessarily speaking of the structure itself, but again, he says, did you not know I had to be about my Father's business, about the things that he had sent for me to do? And we talked about the fact that his very first words then as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, upon earth, were focusing on accomplishing what his Father had sent him to do. Already 12 years old, he's thinking, what did my Father send me here to do? I'm here to accomplish the work that he sent me. And again, I don't remember if we read these passages, but let's revisit them again if we did. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus, after dealing with the woman of Samaria, Verse 33, the disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He said that to the woman of, again, to his disciples. But do you see that here at age 12 already in terms of, did you not know I had to be about my Father's business to accomplish his work? In John chapter 6, in verse 38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And again, he was here to do what his Father had asked for him to do. And it stands to reason, does it not, that when Jesus came to this earth, it wasn't his idea. It wasn't for his pleasure. It wasn't to do things that he wanted to do. He was here to do what God needed him for him to do. He came and he was here because we needed him here. Again, this when we go back and think about it, Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 5 through 8, is in the context of considering one another more important than ourselves. And in verse 5, Paul talks to the Philippians about the ultimate example of someone who did not seek to please himself, but to do what's best for others. And he begins to talk about Jesus, and he talks about him in terms of leaving the throne of God. And it's in verse 5 when he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so again, when we see him talking about being about my Father's business, we already are dealing with his understanding of what he was sent here to do. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said, as he came to the end of his ministry, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. So again, from beginning to end, he's thinking about what did his heavenly Father send him here to do. And ultimately, in John chapter 19, verse 28, what are the words that Jesus uttered while he hung upon the cross regarding this work? It is finished. I finished the work that, Father, you sent me to do, is what Jesus said. So again, appreciate the fact that here, again, age 12, he is not ready to begin his ministry. And in fact, from this point onward, there's another approximately 18 years before he begins his ministry. But he's thinking about it, isn't he? He got that on his mind. He understands that's why he's here. So again, about my Father's house. Again, about the things of my Father. And again, Jesus here claims what about the Heavenly Father? That's my Father. That is my Father, and it's his will, his work that I have come to do. In fact, this house is his house. And again, I think we kind of left it with the fact last week that his special relationship with his Father continued during his time upon earth. He never forgot who his Father was. He never forgot that that's where he came from and who he left behind. And let's go ahead and read some of these passages that talk about his relationship with his Father. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Can I get somebody to read that? James, do you have that?
All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son save the Father. Neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him.
All right, so what did we learn there? All right.
You know the Father, you know the Son, you know the Son, you know the Father. He says, God is my Father.
And again, did anybody know our Father in heaven better than his Son, Jesus Christ? And if we want to come to know the Father, then Jesus said we need to come to know him. John chapter 5, verse 43. Bruce, can you read that for us?
No,
All right, so again, he said, I've come in my Father's name. He came under his authority to accomplish his work. John chapter 8, let me start in verse 19 of John chapter 8. And David Skinner, could you read that for us? John chapter 8, verse 19.
John 8, 19?
Yes. So again, he made it very clear during his ministry that, again, if you know me, that you know my Father. And again, whenever he said that, again, peek ahead into the following verse, verse 20, what kind of reaction did that always get from those who heard him claim that type of relationship with God?
Anger.
Anger, yeah. No, I mean, that... That, if anything, would set off the Jews. I mean, it was like, you're claiming God to be your Father. And again, verse 20, that they were ready to seize him. But and it's interesting, verse 20, why didn't they seize him at that time? I'm sorry? Yeah, it wasn't time. It wasn't time yet. So, you know, why didn't they seize him? Because God didn't want him to be seized at that time. But again, every time that Jesus claimed, again, oneness with the Father, he got that type of reaction. And finally, John chapter 8 and verse 38, and I think this is especially interesting. John chapter 8, verse 38. Jared, thank you. Okay. What did Jesus say? He speaks.
The things
that had been in revealed to him.
That he had seen.
He came to tell us the things that he had seen with his Father. Could anybody else ever say that? Yeah, you know, we talk about the apostles being eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ while apparent on earth. Jesus came when he was an eyewitness of his Father in heaven to say, this is the things that I have seen when I was with him. When I read that, I was, you know, again, there's times you read scriptures and suddenly it finally hits you. And I was like, you know, that's a claim that, again, nobody else could make. And do we appreciate the fact that he came to tell us, here's the thing I have seen with my Father in heaven. So, again, in terms of his oneness with his Father, and kind of combining the fact there of his oneness with his Father, and again, the mission that he came to accomplish. All right. And then one other, John 14, verse 7. Anybody? Joey? And that's oftentimes the verse when we think about, again, the oneness with the Father, we think of John 14:7. Again, if you've known me, you've known my Father. And again, it's not just, you know, I could say in some respects that if you know me, there's some aspects in which you know my Father. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, that there's some general similarities. He's saying, again, that there is oneness, there is complete unity.
I and my Father are one.
Right. Right. So again, you know, I might say, yeah, if you kind of know some of my similarities or some similarities with my Father, yeah, you're right, there's much more than that.
And another thing, saying like, your thoughts are not like mine, and your ways are not like mine.
Well, it's certainly... Right, that you mean us as human beings. Right, right. That again, and, you know, where does the... Where does it say that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts? It's Isaiah 58. a little test here. It's one of my favorite chapters. Isaiah 55, verse 8. So again, absolutely. Again, when we receive the things from Jesus, again, we're receiving the things that He had seen. And again, as Dana pointed out, we're not getting human wisdom. We're getting what God wants us to know, His wisdom. Bruce? Right. Yeah. So, and again, I'm hoping as we go throughout this study, we're bringing up other passages that we're going to cover later on, and hopefully it'll speed up the study because we've kind of talked about these things. But it's important, I think, when we talk about Jesus, and again, talking about did you not know I had to be about my Father's business, about the things my Father, to think and look and reflect upon all that He has said about His Father's business throughout His ministry. Joey?
I can't resist referencing one other verse here when you're talking about the oneness. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, "And in these last days He spoke of us as His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, for whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature."
Absolutely, yeah. Not just similar, right? Very good. So, again, he's about His Father's business. We mentioned that when He said did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? That I don't believe He's necessarily talking about the physical structure, but in fact, where at the time was He? He was in that structure. He was in the temple. David? Exactly. That's an excellent passage when we're talking about, again, that God sent His Son, sent Him with a purpose, sent Him with a mission to accomplish, sent Him with the will, in addition to the things, as we pointed out, that Jesus had personally seen with His Father. And those are the things that context says that Jesus had then revealed to His apostles and to us. So, all right, so Jesus is in the temple when His parents find Him. He's in the place of worship. And quickly, we made reference to this, but I want to go back and read it real quick. And again, we're going to be studying this and not too distant, I hope. But let's read from John chapter 2 in verses 13 through 17 that during His ministry, He came back to His Father's house, the temple, where people came to worship His Heavenly Father. And verse 13 through 17 talk about what He found going on when He came there. And Denise, could you read that for us? Alright, so again, during His ministry, then He comes back to His temple and He walks into the temple. He's looking at this place where people were to come and to worship His Father. And He walks in there, and what does He see?
Business. World of business.
It's a merchandise. It's a store. It's a mall. It's a place where they're engaging in buying and selling and making gain. The Son of God comes into the place where people are supposed to worship God. And he finds them engaging in a practice of trying to make money. We'll come, you know, we're going to study this later on in the life of Christ, but can you imagine again, already here at age 12, when he goes in to his father's house, what does he go there to do? To study, to ask questions, to learn, to engage in the study of his father's will, to help people understand his father's will. And he comes back 18, 19 years later. And what he finds is no longer people engaged in the study of God's will. He finds people, again, with their minds set on the things of the earth. And so, again, he had a special relationship with his father's house. It was important to him that what things should take place in his father's house do take place. And here at age 12 already, he's engaged in what his father's house should have been about study, understanding, again, what was at that time the old law, so that others could know what his father had asked of them so that they could live pleasing in his sight. Now, we know that in the incident that happened in John chapter 2 is at the beginning of his ministry. What happens again at the end of his ministry just before his death? The same thing. Again, this happens twice. And again, he has to go back and he cleanses the temple. But eventually, he knows, and as he talks with the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, that while the old law is in effect, where did people need to come to worship?
Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem, at his father's house. But as he talked with the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, what was one of the points he made to her about worship? It's not going to be a matter of here or there. It's not going to be a matter of physical location. But the time will come, and let's go ahead and in my Bible, turn the page. In verse 21 of John 4, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And again, I simply will study that in context, but the point being that Jesus said it's not in my Father's kingdom, it's not going to be a matter of on that mountain or in Jerusalem. The location is not going to be that, you know, is not going to be the factor. But eventually it gets to the point, like I said, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leading Jews, they don't change their attitude. They continue to use God's house as a marketplace. He cleanses it once more. And finally, it gets to the point where we read in Matthew chapter 23 that after he has discussed and rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees and called them hypocrites time and time and time again for their great level of hypocrisy, he then gets back to the point of his father's house. The beginning in verse 37 through verse 39, he has something to say about that house. And can somebody read those three verses for me? Richard?
Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, but you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord."
All right, he talks about the fact that he wanted so desperately to have people follow him, to accept the forgiveness that was going to come through him. But again, he, in the New American Standard, in verse 37, he says, I think the American Standard says, "You would not." And the New American Standard simply says, "You're unwilling." What does that mean? They didn't want to. And in terms of their rejection of Jesus Christ as being the King of the Jews, he then referring to the same house, the same building, says of this house, says your house is being left to you desolate. Jesus is now disowning this house. This is not his house any longer. That the kingdom is about to be established, but they have rejected the king. And so it's interesting, again, here at age 12, he's come into his father's house, doing what all Jews should do within his father's house, to study, to learn, to ask questions, and so forth. But later on, he finds him again using it for personal gain. And eventually he gets to the point just before his death that he says, your house is being left to you desolate. There's nothing left in it. God is not in that house anymore. So an interesting dialogue, again, between his parents and Jesus. Did you not know I had to be about my father's house or about my father's business? And again, verse 50, going back to Luke chapter 2, when he told them, again, did you not know I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business? Did Mary and Joseph go, oh, I get it. They didn't understand. Again, if we had been there, likely would we have grasped the meaning of everything that Jesus had just said? No. But we are able and we're blessed now to have God's revealed will to look back on this and say, okay, now I get it. Now I understand. And so we're blessed in that regard. All right, so Jesus then, verse 51, he went down with them. And again, we need to point out that this was covered many times when we were doing the history and geography of the Bible. He went down with them refers to what? Okay, in terms of elevation. It's not like we use that in terms of going down. Well, it applies when we use the phrase going down below because it's both in elevation and in, you know, north-south. But again, we generally use it north-south-east-west reference, talking about going down in terms of altitude. Verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued what? All right. Jesus, the Son of God, was he, again, subject to the law of Moses? Did he live under the law of Moses? What does the law of Moses say regarding children and their parents? Honor your father and your mother. Did he do that? Yes, he did. As the Son of God? Yes, he did. Again, we talk about meekness and gentleness in the Scriptures as being something that we put on. And again, I don't know where this came from, but I've often heard that, again, meekness and gentleness doesn't mean to be without power and without strength, but it means to take our power and strength and do what with it? Control it. And put it under the control of someone else. And again, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, placed himself under them, the control of his parents. And he did what was pleasing to them. And when we think of meekness and gentleness, again, do you know who I am? It wasn't the attitude that Jesus had with his parents. He continued in subjection to them. And as we pointed out about his mother, verse 51, what is Mary doing this whole time when the angels, when other people would say things about her son? What's she doing with all this information? Treasuring it in her heart, she's storing it up. Again, you can kind of see Mary, as it were, beginning to put the puzzle together. Again, she's gathering these pieces of the things that happened, the things that are said. Again, she's treasuring up in her heart. She's storing those things there. And eventually, do you see it when all others had rejected Jesus, and in fact, his disciples had fled from him, who was there when the whole world had rejected him? She was. Again, and I would suggest more than simply, that's my son. But then by the time he had laid down his life, it was not only my son, but she knew fully who he was. And again, she had treasured all these things in her heart. She had put the pieces of the puzzle together. And again, she had gathered and filled in her knowledge of who her son, the child, the Son of God, was. All right, so verse 52, it says, and this is an interesting verse, that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus' development and his growth kept increasing. And there's four things that it is said that he continued to grow and increase in. First of all, it says he increased in wisdom. I like to suggest that in all four of these things that are listed about Jesus, these are all four things that those of us who are parents, then we need to work with our children, and future generations need to work with their children to help them in regards to these four things. Number one, in wisdom. And I simply would classify that as we are concerned, are we not, about our children's intellectual development? That we're concerned about the wisdom of the things that they need to know. And when it comes to our children's intellectual development, what are some of the things that we do for our children to help them out with their wisdom? We send them where? We send them to school. And is that a big deal for us as parents? And oftentimes as parents, is that even for children of God who have children, can that sometimes become our sole focus? All we're concerned, we want them to get straight A's, and we work with them on their homework, and we work with them on their studies to acquire the math skills and the reading skills and English skills. And are those things that, again, in terms of wisdom, that they need? Yes. Is that the whole of their development? No. It was just a part of Jesus' development. He increased in wisdom. And in fact, the Bible talks about the fact that there are two types of wisdom. What are the two types? Okay. James talks about that, right? And so when Jesus increased in wisdom, do we need to, again, have, again, the intellectual knowledge? Do we need to learn how to speak and to write and to do the things that we need to do in this life? Do we need to acquire the skills so we can get the jobs and so forth? Yes. But again, let's also understand to increase in wisdom. Again, I reference up there Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. What type of wisdom does Solomon talk about as he talks about acquiring wisdom? Can I get somebody to read verses 1 through 6 of Proverbs 2? Bruce? Through the sticks.
Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, for his mouth will come knowledge and understanding.
All right. So again, ultimately, if we're interested in our children increasing in wisdom, Solomon says, ultimately, where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. Okay, does that mean we don't send them to school, you know, to learn writing and so forth? No. And that's important, that we need to learn how to read and to write and to speak and to add and do the things, and again, to do the things to gain employment and so forth, to get jobs, and that's all good. But in terms of increasing wisdom, we can't lose sight of the fact that, again, ultimately wisdom comes from God. And we need to appreciate that and give honor to God in terms of working ourselves to increase in wisdom and helping others to do so as well. All right, so that's not the only thing, again, that Jesus increased in. What's the next thing? I'm sorry? Stature. Increase in stature. Okay, wisdom deals kind of with intellectual, with our thinking, with so forth. Increasing in stature is dealing with what part of us?
Physical.
Physical. So we're increasing physically. And if someone turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 2. Can I get somebody to read verses 2 through 5? Jenny, thank you.
For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus.
All right, so Paul writes to those in Thessalonica in terms of their physical development, in terms of as we grow up, as we mature, what do we need to learn about our physical bodies? How to possess them in honor? How to, again, maintain purity? And in terms of Jesus growing in wisdom and now in stature, no doubt that he went from physically from a little child to a full-grown man, went through the physical growing pains that I knew a lot about as I grew up. But it's more than, again, simply our bodies growing. It's learning how to possess our bodies in honor and how to use our bodies, to understand that our bodies are a gift from the Lord and that we need to use them appropriately and to give honor to God. Richard?
I don't know that we've pointed this out, but it's just looking at the context of this right here. If we go all the way back up to verse 40, it says essentially the same thing. He was a baby, you know, going there the first time. The child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. And then it says essentially the same thing down there in verse 52.
Yeah, just kind of elaborates a little bit more in terms of what that development is, yes. So again, his life was a life of development and growth. And if, I guess the point is, if the Lord had to grow in these things, how much more ourselves? And the fact is, in terms of our intellectual now and our physical maturity, do we always need to continue to grow in terms of handling ourselves, you know, physically with our bodies? And then what's the next thing, going back to Luke 2:52, that says he increased in? Favor with God. So we've talked about intellectual and physical. What's favor with God? That's our spiritual, right? That's learning how to please God, how to do the things that would make God happy with us. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 26, talking about the young boy Samuel, it says, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature. We talked about that. Growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. We see a very similar, you know, statement used for Samuel as we do with the Lord himself. Growing in favor with God. Psalms chapter 119, verse 58. Psalm 119, verse 58. Where David says, I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. David understood in terms of, in his life, when he sought someone's favor, who was he seeking the favor of? I was seeking the favor of God. I mean, I want your favor. I want to please you. I want you to be happy with me in the life that I lead. And what was the key, David said, for seeking God's favor there in verse 58? Yeah, again, it's tying in his word then. Again, if I'm going to seek the favor of God, I'm going to say, okay, what is his word? What does it say? What would it have for me to do? And then finally, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Again, we've already covered this. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Remember what the angel said to Mary as the angel was about ready to tell her about having a son. It says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. What is it? What did Mary do to find favor with God? She did what God asked for her to do. Again, her life was about pleasing God. About, again, using Psalm 119, verse 58, she had sought God according to his word. And whatever God had asked for us to do, she did the best she could. Right. Absolutely. So we see again, Jesus increased with wisdom intellectually, with stature physically, in favor with God spiritually. And then what's the last one? Oh, go ahead.
I don't know the last one. It says wisdom, stature,
favor. Favor with God.
And man.
And man. Okay.
I was going to point out that, you know, when Jesus was tempted, he answered each temptation as it's written. He's studying the Word. He has notes in the book. Now, we know that he was the author of those words. But as a man, he knew what to quote.
Yeah.
He knew what was written.
But again, we pointed out from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 that Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So again, obedience was something, again, that he learned to do in terms of, again, what the consequences of what obedience meant sometimes.
What I was going to do is apply it to this. Growing in wisdom is, your knowledge of God's word is going to make you wise. Growing in spirituality is the obedience of
it. Right. Right. Alright, then finally, favor with man. When we have children, do we concern ourselves with how our children are going to interact with other people? Do we teach them, what's one of the things we teach them in terms of how to interact with other people? We teach them about manners. Again, that's social interaction, right? We work with them to increase their ability to interact with other people. As children of God, do we need to work on our interaction or social interactions with other people? And there's a whole sermon there in terms of, again, in our treatment with other people. And again, we'll point out next week as we proceed the questions. But Daniel, did Daniel know how to interact with other people? And in fact, in doing so, he found favor with other people. And in fact, again, God blessed him through his ability to interact with other people. So, again, that's part of our development. But again, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So again, next week, Lord willing, we're going to go over the questions. And then at the end of the questions, we're going to go back and again, applying Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we're going to say from lesson number 2, what are some of the things that we learned that we need to know? Number 2, things that we need to do. And then number 3, things that we need to teach from this lesson number 2. So start thinking about that in terms of what we need to know, what we need to do, and what we need to teach.